Mark chapter 7. The title of the message was, What Defiles a Person? But maybe it would have been a better title, Do You Want to Be a Pharisee? And it's a good question, right? Do you want to be a Pharisee? Well, of course not. Those were the enemies of Christ, right? Well, we're going to look a little more in depth at what is taking place in that relationship and how easy it is that we could be a Pharisee or be like a Pharisee. Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And said to them, All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all of the multitude to him, he said to them, Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness of an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we look at our text. We're studying through the book of Mark. We've seen that he is one that keeps things moving, and yet we've also seen how he brings very picturesque words that demonstrate that this is probably an eyewitness account, probably Peter's account of things. Then Mark has written it down under the inspiration of God. And we have brought the story up to the point where Jesus is at the pinnacle of his popularity. He's fed the 5,000. They desired to make him king. Mark doesn't record that part of it. But still this aspect that so many people were willing to chase after him out into the wilderness to sit under his teaching and to there at the end of chapter 6, we didn't get into, but he goes to Gennesaret, and people run throughout the area and bring anybody who is sick and line them up in the streets, and his popularity is really at its peak. And so now Mark is beginning to transition, and he's bringing in again the conflict that is ultimately going to lead Jesus Christ to the cross. But along with that, we're seeing another theme that he's kind of holding on to. We went through the feeding of the 5,000, which was a wonderful moment. But when Jesus walked on the water, it tells us that they didn't remember, they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves and the fish. We're seeing this element of hardness of heart on the part of Jesus' disciples. And that's continuing into this passage, because he says there, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive?" So even Jesus' own disciples were spiritually dull. And how easy it is to be that way, even as we sit under the ministry of the Word of God from week to week. These were sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they still had a spiritual dullness. Mark presents a problem and explains it, because he's writing to more of a Roman audience. So this is a Jewish issue, a cultural thing here. And so he's very careful to give us an explanation of what is taking place. As the Pharisees come, they are not concerned about whether Jesus' disciples used soap and water before they had their meal. What they were concerned about was that Jesus' disciples didn't go through the ceremonial washing of their hands. And Mark kind of explains that a little bit, but as you dig into all of this, translation says that washing in a special way, the Greek word there literally is with the fist, and they have a difficult time knowing exactly how to translate that. Some try to create out of that a story of how they would have washed themselves, which we have no evidence of. The best thing that we can understand is from their own writings that they had written rules and regulations about how you were to wash your hands before eating anything. And it involved no less than an eggshell and a half of water, and you were to wash your hands in such a way that the water did not flow back onto the hand. And so you had to wash them and hold them up so that the water would flow off their hands. They're so concerned that the contamination, the defilement, which was ritual and not physical, would flow off the hand and then back onto the hand, and then they might somehow have defiled themselves when they ate their food. And so they've created all these things, and it's very likely that this aspect of literally using that word with the fist comes from the fact that they would hold their hands up like this to keep the water from flowing in the wrong direction, kind of a natural holding your fist. But Jesus says, Mark tells us that they did these things often. That is, any time that they were in contact with people, they had to wash their hands. And it's not, when I say contact with people, it's not like the wedding we were at where everybody's shaking their hands and everybody's sharing utensils and everybody's, you know, patting each other and touching tables and all this. If they had just walked through the marketplace, they were so concerned that they might be defiled by somebody who was unclean and didn't follow the rituals and the law, they might have come close to somebody who was a Gentile. Oh my. Can't have that. And we just, it might happen that some level of defilement might have gotten on us. And so anytime I go to eat anything, I've got to go through this ritual cleansing. The problem is defined a little more clearly by Jesus. And he demonstrates that this is a hypocrisy. Do you want to be a Pharisee? Jesus called them hypocrites. Very boldly. And a hypocrite was one who was acting a part. They were being false. They were putting on a show. They were not genuine. They were fakers. And so they would do all kinds of things in life to put on a show of piety, put on a show of righteousness, of purity, of love for the Word, of love for God. And it was all an act. Jesus looks at their heart and he says, you guys are absolute hypocrites. Do you want to be a Pharisee? We think about Pharisees, we've got to be careful to remember that the Pharisees were the religious conservatives in Israel. The best place to find a Pharisee would be in a religiously conservative church. They had an appearance of conforming and holding to an old standard. But Jesus demonstrates that they had changed the standard. They were hypocrites. In verse 8, he says, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Laying aside, that is to abandon, to leave behind as done with in order to move on to other things. I remember a couple years ago, we were on vacation up to Okoboji and we're on our way home and we blew a tire and on our trailer, and it has all of our camping goods and everything in there, and we had to pull into somebody's yard, unhook the trailer, and drive off to go find a tire to repair. And that alone was enough to kind of, it's like, man, I hate leaving my trailer of stuff behind. But at least in that sense, I had an intent to come back to it. This would be the idea of just pulling that off to the side of the road, walking back, flipping the hitch, and driving off with no intention of ever coming back to that trailer. That's the idea here, is that they had abandoned the law with no intention of ever really coming back to it. He says that they rejected. That word reject there is to thwart the efficacy of, to nullify, to frustrate. They were nullifying the saving and sanctifying work of the Word of God for the sake of their traditions. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Jesus speaking here, But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! So not only have they rejected the truth, they've walked away from the law, they have not held to God's word, but rather abandoned God's word so that they could maintain man's words, traditions. And not only that, they are nullifying, they are frustrating, they are obstacles in the way of God's saving and sanctifying work for his people Israel. Remember, these are the religious elites. These are the people who studied the law. These are the ones who studied on how you should live your life in ways to glorify God. These are the conservatives that are holding things from changing. Remember, the Sadducees were the liberals. These were the Pharisees. They were holding the ground. But their efforts had somehow gotten misplaced. How far did they take this? And how can you be so blind? Were they really this blind? There was a rabbi, Yosef, during a rebellion against the Roman government. He lived just a generation after Christ. He was imprisoned, and he was given food and water. But he refused to eat because he could not ceremonially wash his hands. The law said nothing about the ceremony of washing hands before you eat. They had taken it to the extent that they would rather die on this hill because in some way it is a moral thing rather than a ritual thing with them. Somehow this had become a spiritual issue rather than a lesson and a directing of the Word of God to show them their need of salvation. They would rather sit and die because they couldn't ceremonially wash their hands. Another rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer, said, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come." Did they really believe that it was more important to follow man's tradition than to follow the law which came from God? Thus says the Lord. That's exactly where they got. They got to the place that they said the scriptures are not so important. When God said this, you don't have to follow that. You have to follow the traditions of men who are interpreting that for you. The Mishnah, which comes after Christ's time, at this point, these are oral traditions that are being passed down. Eventually, they were written down for the Jewish people to follow. And in the Mishnah, it says, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." It's a greater sin to contradict a rabbi than it is to contradict the Scriptures, which is directly inspired from God. Thus says the Lord God. That's how far they've gotten off course. Another rabbi said, "How foolish are most men? They observe the precepts of divine law and neglect the statutes of the rabbis." Wow. You're following the scriptures. You're trying to do what God has said in the word, and you are a fool because you have neglected to spend your efforts in following the traditions of men. That's how far it's gone. Did they get there overnight? What, did they start here? They didn't. All of these groups sprang up in that intertestament period of time. And they have their roots back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, you go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, they had a spiritual revival. And Ezra set up priests who would go out and explain the word of God and go around and teach the word of God and tell the people and teach the people how they ought to live in light of the word of God. That's the source. That's the start. But over time, they've gotten to this place that they are so far from it that it is just the opposite of what was intended at its beginning. That happened in only 400 years. That they started writing out these things, well, we ought to do this and we ought to do that. Man's tendency is to add to the Word of God. Every cult, every false religion has added something to the Word of God. You have the Book of Mormon. You have the Catholics that do exactly what is taking place here, placing the emphasis on tradition over the Word of God. You have the Jehovah's Witness with their watchtower. I think they've probably changed the name of that now into something else. But they uphold man's words, man's interpretations over the authority of the Scriptures. God's word is authoritative. Man's word is not. We have many ways in which we are endangered of becoming Pharisees. As Jesus points out to these men, many such things you do. He gives these two examples, the one being washing hands before they eat their meal, and then he brings up the other example of the gift and not caring for their parents. But he says, many things like this you do. But what is taking place is, in the first generation, someone loves the Lord, they love the Word of God, and they are seeking the will of God, they are trying to follow the Spirit of God, and they are led in a certain direction, and they are convinced that they ought to leave off doing something, or they are to add something to their life, and those things were not absolute scripture. And they were right and good in doing those things, because it is the direction the Spirit of God led them. And they were following and applying the principles of the Word of God. And they teach their family to do the same, which is good. But you get a generation or two, and those individuals now have a standard of behavior that did not come from relationship with God. They have a standard of behavior that they do not understand the connection to the principles of God. It is, we're Baptist, therefore we don't. And that's completely unsatisfying. And when you begin to live according to these legalistic rules, you're a Pharisee. Because there's no connection to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You weren't following the Spirit of God in the forming of that conviction for your life. You're just walking according to the standards of men, and you're going to walk away from that because it's not authoritative to you. Many such things we do. And how many times we can see in the church this spirit of criticism as the Pharisees come and they see the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And say, oh, I can't believe you do that. I can't believe you'd use that. I can't believe. Really? But is the standard that you're holding up the Word of God? Or is it a standard of application? Have we taken the application of the Word and put it above authority of the written Word of God? Many of the applications I want you to do, they are good, but you've got to come to them through the principle of the Word of God, by the direction and leading of the Spirit of God to implement those things in your life. Otherwise, you become a hypocrite. You're following a man-made standard. It may have originated in somebody's relationship to God, but it wasn't the written Word. I can't believe you play with cards. I can't believe you go to the movies. I can't believe you can be a Christian and smoke. I can't believe you're a Christian and you drink. I can't believe that you use a projector in your church service. I can't believe you used that translation of the Bible. I can't believe you aren't using the Majesty Hymnal. I can't believe that you're not holding this service at this time. I can't believe you're observing this holiday. I can't believe you're not observing this holiday. And many such things we do because the conviction, we want to be conservative, we want to hold to the Word of God, we want to live holy lives, and we set up all of these standards of what righteousness looks like. And they can be good things. But when we follow the standard, when we follow after the application of the Word, rather than following after the Word itself, and rather than following after the leading of the Spirit of God, we are generating generations of hypocrites. And is it a surprise then that those hypocrites should walk away from the church? There is a danger to us even as we go to do Bible study. As we have intellectual pursuits, you go to college, you listen to professors, and the professors are reading books, and the books are written by men. And how easy it is for us to be influenced by the thoughts of men rather than to be established in the Word of God. Many of you probably have a study Bible sitting in your lap right now. The study part of the Bible are the words of men. And it's not that it's bad to have a study Bible, but we've got to be careful that we're accepting the authoritative Word of God rather than the words of men. One of the consequences of following tradition over Scripture was this self-justification in prejudice. As these Pharisees would come and they would look down their nose at anybody who didn't do religion the way they did religion. And if you were in a course of life, an occupation that didn't allow you to do all of their ritualism, you were unclean. If you were a shepherd and you're out in the field and you have to eat and you don't have the water, you're just unclean. You cannot be spiritual. And it fostered a prejudice. And we can see this prejudice. It's played out time and again in the church, even in my lifetime. As you look at some of those things that I brought up and many such things we've done, it's been a division in the church over things that were not biblical. A prejudice. And out of this prejudice also comes a critical spirit. And a critical spirit is sinful. These guys were right on top of pointing out everybody else's failures and their problems, and they did not consider their own. They saw the speck in everybody else's eye, but they would not see the beam that was in their own eye. Jesus gives a second example. Not only were they having problems with washing their hands, but this aspect of korban. That word is not translated, it's transliterated. That is, they take the Hebrew letters and put them into the English letters for us. And so Mark recognizes that there's needs to be a defining of what that means. And so he tells us it's a dedicating a gift. And it was actually a dedicated formula pronounced over money or property that was donated to the temple. So it was a ceremony. I want to make a gift to the temple. I am rejoicing in all the goodness of God. I want to dedicate a gift to God. And you'd bring that gift, and originally they would say this prayer, this dedication over it, and he would leave that there. But of course, over time, we might get more dedications if we weren't so strict. How about we allow you to come and make your dedication, but then you can take your object home and use it until you die, and then when you die, it has to be given to the temple. Okay. Sounds familiar to some things that we've got going on in our circles even today. But where it really got to be a problem was that he's allowed to use those funds for his life, but when his parents come to him and say, "We are in need," he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. All these funds are dedicated to the Lord." "Yeah, but you have use for those funds until you die." "No, I'm sorry, it's dedicated to God. I can't help you." Is it amazing that, is it remarkable that a child might come to a point where he has an embitterment towards his parents? But following the word of God would bring him into conviction. His parents are aging and now he is supposed to honor them and he has to give to them. And this ought to bring him under conviction and get that relationship right. But no, now we've given him an excuse. It's dedicated to the Lord. I don't have to honor you. I don't have to deal with my resentment because I'm so holy. No, you're not. God's not interested in your gifts if your heart is not right, if you're not following his word. Jesus gives them a correction. And his disciples didn't get it. "There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come from within." And he says the food goes into the stomach and it goes out into a receptacle. As the Greek there is kind of a polite way of saying the toilet. It's expelled. It's gotten rid of. It's what you take into your life, what you touch with your hands, whatever takes place to you does not contaminate you spiritually. It never enters your heart. The problem is your heart. They thought themselves basically good as long as someone else didn't contaminate them. They could stay at home and not have to wash their hands because they're basically good. They were religious. But if they went out into the world, somebody might get them dirty. Jesus turns that all on their head. Their whole theology is turned upside down in this. What comes out of a man, in verse 20, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And the way the Greek is set up there in its construction, that first of the list is actually saying that all of the rest of the list is coming out of that one thing. Out of the evil thoughts of man, then are generated all these other sins. James chapter 1. I'm sure you're very familiar with this, but it is an important understanding. We are the problem. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The spiritual problem, the defilement of life, isn't because of our environment. It isn't because of our circumstances. It isn't because of our company. It's because we have a sin-filled heart, desperately wicked. And all of things that come at me can be used to appeal to my sinful heart. But the problem is the heart. You go to chapter 3 and verse 11, James chapter 3, verse 11, after talking about the use of the tongue, he illustrates it. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The problem is the source. We should have good, pure speech, but we don't because the source is corrupted. In verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, the source is the heart. One more, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. All kinds of bitterness and self-seeking and wrong attitudes come out of our mouths. The problem is a sinful heart. And he says, make the tree good. So he places a certain responsibility upon us. But the reality is, in the giving of the law, make the tree good, they couldn't do it. They could not follow the law. But Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. He died on the cross and took the punishment of our sin. And when we call upon Him to be our Savior, He does the work. He gives us a new nature, a new heart. The power of the old nature is broken. It no longer controls us. We're not enslaved to it. We have now two natures at war within us. The old sin nature and the Spirit of God and the new nature. We still have a responsibility to make the tree good by following the Word of God, following the leading of the Spirit of God. But it is vain to try to live a holy life until the heart is made new. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You go back to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It's not about how well I can fit all of the standards that are set upon us, but that I am in Christ, a new creation. He has given me a new heart. I can walk in peace with God and allow Him to lead and to direct and to teach and to train and ultimately sanctify me to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, when I stand in His presence. Am I making a good Pharisee? You know, hymnals are a wonderful way of making Pharisees, isn't it? How many times in our life our actions and our words are not matching up with the Word? They're not matching up with a sincere heart in a right relationship with God. I surrender all, except I'm not. How easy it is to be a Pharisee.